You have your Bibles this morning. Would you turn together with me to the Gospel of Luke? Luke chapter 13, we'll begin reading this morning with verse 31. And let us hear together the word of the Lord today. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And he said to them, "Go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is forsaken, and I tell you, you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" This is the word of the Lord today, and we are thankful for it. At its very heart, this passage is a lament. It's a cry of the soul, a cry of the heart. It is the cry of humanity. Why? And how long? You know, almost 40% of the Psalms are laments. Significant portions of Scripture are laments. They are cries to God. It's a state of confusion. It's a place in life where you literally have come to a point where you say, "I just don't get it. It doesn't make any sense." You don't have a plan of action for God to put into place. It's a place in life where you stand and you say, "Why? And how long is this going to go on?" It's a significant cry because I would contend that the human spirit can endure almost anything if we just know why. If we just know that there's some kind of purpose in this. Annette has a cousin who's a physician. She's a pediatrician. She doesn't see children maybe in the way that Dr. Leopold does, where they come in and they have sniffles and maybe all these other kinds of things. She's a specialist. She sees kids with developmental problems. And I remember talking to her one time and was just saying, that's got to be tough, because she had shared, "When people come to me, they're at their end of the rope. They're not coming for a cure anymore. They're just coming to know, what does my child have?" And yet the interesting thing is that even though she can't point them in a direction where their child's going to get better, there is a sense of hope and somehow understanding and knowing this is what we're dealing with. It's a question that we all ask. Why? It's the question on the heart of a mother who's raised her kids in church, who's done everything that she can to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. But as she watches one of her kids start to hang out with the wrong crowd, as she gives instruction and starts to say, "Hey, you're making some decisions that are pretty risky here," as she sees her kid become addicted to drugs and all the kinds of things that she's hoped and prayed that her child wouldn't do, and then one day, in an attempt to get money so that he could have a fix, he robs a store and in a fit of terror takes a gun and kills someone. And as she sits in that little cubicle looking at her dear, dear son through a plexiglass piece of window, you know the only question on her mind is why. Not why does he have to spend the rest of his life in jail, but why did it all go so wrong? It's the question that a young man begins to ask as he stands at that place in life where he's had dreams and things are coming together and they bought their house and they have their cars and they have their toys and they have their kids and they've got everything that you would want in life. And then his wife comes home from the doctor one day with a diagnosis. And a year later, he's standing at her grave. Why? I could survive if I just know why. In Scripture, some of the greatest laments that you have come during the time, during the period of the history of Israel when they're in exile in Babylon and they're in that place and they've gone there because of their sin and the prophets have made that really clear and they understand that and yet they're in that place and the Babylonians taunt them and they say, sing us some of those songs that you have. Those songs about your Redeemer God. Your Almighty God who can do anything. Tell us about Him. And the only songs they have left to sing is to turn to heaven and say, why? And how long? It's a tough place to be. And maybe you're surprised to find Jesus there. I don't know if you picked up on the nuances of the story, but it's simply this. Some Pharisees, now I know we want to hiss and boo anytime the Pharisees come on stage, but every once in a while, you know, they come on stage and they're trying to do something good. They come on stage, I mean, if we give them the benefit of the doubt, what they're literally telling Jesus is, hey, you need to get out of town, Herod's upset with you and he's going to kill you. Now, I would appreciate that if someone came to me with that bit of information. You know, Pastor, you may want to take a week or two of vacation. You know, that sermon didn't go over very well. And they're gathering stones outside. I would honestly appreciate that. But Jesus, in this moment, I think this is so interesting. He goes, I'll go tell that fox. I'm not worried about him. And there's a part of that that you understand that God knows that his life, that Jesus knows that his life has been directed by God and that he is in a place where it's not God's time. But what he says, and the sense of what he says is, I'm not worried about Herod killing me. Jerusalem is the only place they kill prophets. And I'm not in Jerusalem, so I'm okay. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. That city that kills the prophets. How I would have brought you as hens bring in their chicks. But you would not. Can you hear the cry of the heart of God? Oh, what I would do for you. Oh, what I wish I could do. Oh, how I'd like to take my arms and just wrap you in. How I would like to protect you. How I'd like to provide for you. How I'd like to pour out my life for you. But you keep on refusing. Why? And how long are you going to be so dumb? That ought to get your notice when God looks at us and says, I don't get it. How could you be so dense? And I come to this text. And somehow, if you think that Jesus is just talking ancient history, you've got to remember that there was a man that was sent from God, whose name was John. And everybody would go out and would listen to his preaching. Even Herod went out and listened to his preaching. But after a while, John began to irritate Herod, so Herod put him to death. And you hear Jesus saying to these people, God has poured out his very best to you, and you will not accept it. And somehow as we hear this text and somehow as we engage with it, if you think he's just talking about the ancient city of Jerusalem, well, we're mistaken. He could just as easily stand in our city today and say, oh, Sierra Vista, Sierra Vista. How often I have poured out my heart to you. How often I have extended my grace to you, but you would not receive it. He could stand in the midst of our country. We have the flag up on the screen. And I know that this may be offensive to some people. So if anybody's planning on getting rocks and doing some stoning, if you just let me in on that before I go out. But I think God looks over us and says, "Oh, America, America, how I have poured out my blessing upon you. How I've stood by you and provided for you. I would that I would gather you under my wings, that you would be my people. But you would not. What's going on with you? What have I got to do?" I mean, to really understand, to really get a hold of what Jesus is saying as he's pouring out his heart in this lament, you begin to understand that there's something that is so very profound that is happening about this, because I'm coming to understand, and it's taken me a long time to get here, that most of us, in some profound way or another, we come to this place as broken people. I spoke at a church a few Sunday nights ago. They were doing a thing on Arminianism and Calvinism and all this kind of stuff. And so I went and I talked for 3 hours about Arminianism. Three people stayed awake. I wasn't one of them. I love the sign that they had as I drove into the place. It says, "No perfect people allowed here." I thought, wow, I'm in the right place. A place just made for me. I'm coming to an understanding that somehow we're all, in some kinds of ways, broken, hurt people. Now the interesting thing is that as we come into places like this, what we've been trained to do is to put that aside, to put on a mask, to somehow cover up the brokenness and put on this pretend robe of perfection. And as we do that, somehow we participate in this whole thing of not understanding what God has given us in this sense of lament. It is a sense of honesty that we come before God with. That we recognize what's broken in our world, that we recognize what's broken in our family, that we recognize what's broken in our nation, that we recognize what's broken in me. We cry out to God, "Why and how long until you set all things right?" Anybody depressed? I'm going to keep going until you're depressed. Anybody depressed? Okay, yeah, you're good. You're good. Well, let me get to the glad, gleeful, joyful tidings of this text, because ultimately, in the midst of the lament, there is always grace. Here's the incredible thing. Jesus is standing there and he's saying to them, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets, how I would have brought you under my wings, how I have protected for you, how I would provide for you, but you would not." You have the sense of Jesus crying out over these people. And yet, where is Jesus headed? To Jerusalem. To lay down his life as a ransom for many. You see, what I can't quite get a hold of, even as much as I think and even as much as I study and even as much as I try to understand this, what I can't get a hold of is a God who has such a deep and profound love for His creation, for His people, for this world, that He is willing to lay down His life for people that He knows by and large won't care. Somehow in the midst of that, there is a deep sense of understanding that begins to dawn on us. I received a letter not too long ago. My mail is fun. Someone was sharing their heart, and they were sharing what's wrong with me. And I know there's a lot wrong with me. You're normally not telling me anything I don't already know, but that's okay. Share away. This one took me by surprise, though. Every once in a while I get something new. There was a concern because I spend too much time teaching the destructive doctrines of grace. Now, I was trying to figure that out at first, and then it really dawned on me, maybe I'm not careful enough when I talk about the grace of God to say, listen, what I don't mean by that is that this is like a license to sin. This isn't like a charge card from God that I can just go and do whatever I want to and then just kind of swipe it through the thing that you swipe it through and it all goes to Jesus' account and I don't have to pay. That's not what I mean by grace, although in some ways that analogy's not too bad. The only thing is it doesn't, you know, just kind of a get-out-of-jail-free card, do whatever you want to, live in any way that you want to, because I believe that the grace of God not only does that, not only pays the debt that I have accumulated that I could never pay, I believe the grace of God is transformative. I believe the grace of God changes us. I believe God puts a new nature in us, the nature of Christ that empowers us to live, that puts a desire in us to want to live like Christ. And so that can't be destructive. But I haven't been careful enough to say that, and I wanted to vignette to say that. I was headed somewhere. Thank you. Yeah. I knew I was doing it. John, I appreciate you so much because when I get lost, you're always here to put me back on track. You know, I didn't used to get lost like this 20 years ago, but man, it just seems like now I'm just staying lost. What's that? It'll get worse. Thanks be to God. Ooh. What day is this? Does anybody know? 30th. Here's the incredible thing about this grace that is at work within our lives. You see, I don't think I really understood this. I'm not sure that I completely understand it now. The way that I've normally responded in the lament times of my life, the things that really bug me, is I've either really prayed hard and worked hard to change it, or I just throw my hands up in the air and just said, it's kind of a southern thing to say, but it kind of encapsulates everything. We're just going to hell in a handbasket. To quit, to give up, to become just so depressed that you can't even move. I get that way about a lot of stuff. Some of you have been very kind to me to say, Dave, you probably need to fast from the news every once in a while. It's not a bad idea. I'm weaning myself a little bit, but not completely fasting yet. But there's some of the things that goes on, and as an amateur student of history, I just go, you know, we've tried this like a million times before, and it's never worked. I don't know why we think it's going to work now. It's just some of that stuff that starts driving me crazy. I see some of the moral decay that is at work around us, and I just want to go, show me a time when there's been license in the world where that's worked. It never has. It always leads to destruction. And it just drives me crazy, and I say, I want to do something about this, and God, change this, and I'm going to get involved, and I'm going to do. And then I say, we're all going to hell in a handbasket. And I give up. There is a third option, and it's a very biblical response. It's to cry. You got to give it a try sometime. You just sit down and cry. Now, be careful here. I didn't say you sit down and whine. That's a totally different thing. You cry. You lament. You pour out your heart to God. Now let me tell you what that doesn't mean. That doesn't mean giving God a list of things He better do so that it makes the world a better place. God knows what it's going to take to make the world a better place, and He is actively involved doing that, and He wants that more than I want that. But there is a purpose and a plan and a way that God is working within the midst of the world that I just don't have the complexity to understand in my own mind, but I have a confidence that God understands that, and I can rest in that confidence, and I can know that God welcomes me into His presence to cry the cry of my heart, oh, why? And how much longer is it going to be to set things right? Because I am absolutely confident that You are the one who will set things right. And there's something that happens in that. As I embrace God in my lament, I am embraced by God. And I have the strength to endure. You say, how does that work? I don't know. I just know that it does. I just know that all of my trying to do something about it doesn't. I know that throwing my hands in the air and just saying, oh, we're all going to hell in a handbasket doesn't help. But I know that when I pour out my heart to God, that somehow there's this transfer that happens of all of the stuff that is welling up within me that I just give to Him and trust that His grace will be sufficient for my every need. Can I get an amen from the corner? That was a beautiful, beautiful amen. Somehow, I think, the church needs to learn how to cry again. We've gone through a long period of time, particularly in our lifetime. We had a good run, I'll give it that, where we could stomp our feet and we could change things. And that's kind of fun, I'll be honest with you. I like that. And maybe I'm just being too critical and reading too much into the text. But I'm thinking, maybe we need to recover this biblical sense of there's not a whole lot I can do about this. I can live as a resident alien in this place. I can live in a way that is pleasing to God. But I'm probably not going to change the way things are. So I'm just going to have to do what I probably should have done in the first place. Give it to God because it belongs to Him anyway. Oh, that's too easy. Don't worry, I have my phone with me today, so it could be mine. It just went off. Here I really do believe is a sense of application that goes beyond Jerusalem or what's happening in the news. I mean, I think there's a sense of application in a lot of circumstances in our lives. I think there's a lot of places, to be honest with you, where we need to finally just come to the point of saying, I've got to give my marriage to God. I've got to give my kids to God. I've got to give my health to God. I've got to give my finances to God. I've got to give my future to God. I've got to somehow legitimately come before God with the cry of my heart of this isn't the way I had it planned and I don't understand what's going on, but I trust You. And leave it there. To learn to cry and trust God. Would you pray with me? Father, sometimes I'm afraid that if I start crying, it won't ever stop. Because the questions I have far outnumber the answers I have. What disturbs me in our world these days seems to add by tenfold every day. So on a deep and profound level, I hear the cry of Jesus. And it echoes in my heart over so many situations in this world. Father, I thank you for a way that you have given to us. I think for most of my life, I've thought that when I've seen this stuff, that I had a responsibility to fix it. And you were disappointed in me because I didn't get it fixed. And what I see is a call. Maybe we can fix the things we can fix, but there's a lot we can't fix. And so you give us this way of crying before you. And just taking the burden of this world and the burden of our life and the burden of our heart and the brokenness and the past and the pain and all of the things that we don't understand, and we can just embrace you and be embraced by you. Even if we never know why. I believe with all of my heart. I guess it's one of the few things that I don't think I think, one of the few things that I know, that we can trust you, even in the darkness, even in life's harshness, even when I don't know why. I know that you are faithful. So allow us to just be embraced by that grace today and to just walk trusting in you. For it's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Would you stand together with me and receive God's blessing upon your heart and life. And now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance and give you peace. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.